We're going to be continuing with our studies in life with God. And, you know, we've been going through the Bible thus far from the Old Testament. We're sweeping on through. But I think it was last week we looked at the book of Job. But I'd like to back up and look at the book of Judges as we approach it. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Judges. We're going to start out in chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, grab one of the pew Bibles. For those of y'all that are unfamiliar with the Bible, the book of Judges is our seventh book in the Old Testament. You got the Pentateuch, or the five books attributed to Moses of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So it'd be between Joshua and the book of Ruth. When we look at the book of Judges, we're going to see, we're going to kind of take a panoramic view here. And today's message is going to be kind of short. And it's going to be very simple. And it's going to come down to this phrase: you reap what you sow. And so when y'all leave church and people, you talk about church with some of your friends maybe, and they say, what was today's message about? It's real simple. You reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you reap. All right, we don't have a very agricultural congregation. If we plant corn, we reap corn, right? If we plant apple seeds, we reap apples, Lord willing. You reap what you sow. And here's the thing about this concept of reaping what you sow. It's kind of fundamental to living a life with God. I'll give you kind of an example. Not too long ago, I was zipping down the highway, and when I mean zipping, I mean zipping. I saw the blue lights behind me. The officer comes on up. Thank you, Princess. Excuse me just a second. I hope that's aspirin. What? Some odium. I got to go. Anyway. I'm going to pay for that one. I'm driving down the road and zipping down the road. The blue lights come on, and the officer comes on up to the window and he goes, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I knew why he pulled me over. And I said, "Officer, I'm guilty. You know, I'm just guilty, 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 guilty. You know, let's get this over with." And he leans in and he says, "Well, that's interesting, because I hadn't said why I pulled you over. What exactly are you guilty of?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor, and I was speaking theologically. You know, I'm guilty, you're guilty, we're all just guilty if you think about it." And I lost that discussion. Anyway, it goes to the point, you know, you reap what you sow. You zip around fast enough, you're going to get speeding tickets and things like that. We reap what we sow, and it brings us kind of a pivotal thing in the life with God. It brings us to what's called the law of consequences. And it's reality 101. You reap what you sow. And what's so odd about the human condition is that we think in certain situations, by some magic, that the law of consequences just doesn't apply to me. And I can spend without getting into debt. I can lie without getting caught. I can let my temper flare without damaging relationships. I can have a bad attitude at work and still progress the way I want to. I can avoid disciplining my child and not raise brats. The law of consequences magically just doesn't appear to me. And our capacity to attempt to defy and deny the law of consequences actually knows no bounds. So it becomes a really huge obstacle of life with God that we're learning about. And the whole book in the Bible actually deals with this issue. And so we're going to turn to the book of Judges. Now, a while back, we talked about Joshua and God's people Israel actually going into the promised land. Well, they're in the promised land now. They've been in the promised land for a number of years, and there's some really interesting stuff going on. At the beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, we got this odd little story. Israel is in battle. And it says, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into the hands, and they slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now, I grew up in a church where we had Sunday schools, where we had vacation Bible school. And the church I grew up in, one of the primary instructive methods in the Sunday school class was this thing called the flannel graph. Some of y'all might be familiar with the flannel graph. And I don't remember, in all the years of sitting under instruction, having flannel graphs of them saying, "Now, John, what I want you to do is I want you to get Adonai Bezek. I want you to rip off his thumbs and take it home and show your parents what you learned in Sunday school today." It just doesn't happen that way. Now, I want you to get the picture. Adonai Bezek, he's this great general of the commanding army, and all of a sudden he gets captured and they chop off his thumbs and his big toes. It was actually a method of torture. And it was very, very humiliating. It's something that they did back then. I was sitting there thinking about why would they do something like that? And it kind of made sense the other day. If you don't have your thumbs, you don't have really good grip and strength. So you've diminished them. And you've also humiliated them. It was kind of bad. So how did we get to this point in this dude's life? It's kind of a gory story. Kind of creepy if you think about it. Sever the little digits and take them home. I just don't understand it. So why is this story here? And it turns out it's in the Bible for a very, very important reason. And if you want to learn about it, it'll actually save you from a world of hurt. If you pay attention to the story and kind of the principles that are undergirding it, you're going to learn a lesson, I think, that's going to save you from a world of hurt. And we come to this man, Adonai Bezek, and let's keep on reading. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so the Lord require of me. So listen to me. They lived in a very violent day back then. But even then, this is big time torture. And this guy, Adonai Bezek, doesn't do it once, but he's done it over 70 times. And he's chunking them under the table. I mean, it's just kind of crazy. It's like, and this is what he does. And once he defeats these kings to intensify their humiliation, not only does he sever off the parts of the body, he feeds them by having them eat scraps under the table. Now, what kind of animal eats this way? He's turning kings into dogs. Really deliberate. He's sowing terror, he's sowing cruelty, and he says to himself, "I'm getting away with it. The nature of the world is such that I can sow cruelty and I can sow power and I can get away with it." But somebody's watching. And for a while he does. And until one day, he was the defeated king, and he has no thumbs, and he has no big toes. And I want you to notice what he does not say. Adonai Bezek does not say, "My enemies did this to me." He doesn't say, "The Israelites did this to me," which we would kind of expect. This pagan guy gives us the theological and spiritual moral of this story. As I have done, so God hath required of me. All those years of torture, all those victims, all the time that I thought I was getting away with it and thought it was working, somebody was watching. Somebody noticed. Somebody cared. And there is a bigger power, and justice has come my way. You reap what you sow. In other words, it's not just that there's a law of consequences in the universe. There's a God of justice over the universe. And the Apostle Paul actually wrote this. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow." It's really quite a simple message. You reap what you sow. And so the whole book of Judges, going back to Judges, is trying to show this at this developmental point in the human spiritual process. God is trying to teach his people. And let me just pause, right? You know, because like sometimes you listen to people like, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament are just two different gods. The God of the New Testament is so merciful, and the God of the Old Testament is so mean. If you've ever encountered that kind of philosophy or attack on Christianity or God, you're talking to someone who just doesn't know any better and hasn't really given any thoughtful consideration to the Bible. Because when we start out in the Old Testament and God introduces himself to the world, he's going to have to do it bit by bit by bit. I've used this analogy. Let me just use it before for the people that haven't heard it. When I introduced myself to my wife, I only showed her the good stuff. It was a slow, gradual learning process. It would take her years to figure out what would get under my skin. It would take her years to figure out, you know, what my nuances, and it would take her minutes to figure out my weaknesses. I mean, it was just a slow, gradual process. But, you know, you don't go up to somebody you want to, you know, learn about yourself and go, "Hi, I leave the cap off the toothpaste. I got smelly feet," and stuff like that. Well, you know, in the same kind of realm, God is slowly revealing himself to people. And he's coming to a world that has absolutely no laws. And so he sets actually the first limiting principle of justice through the Ten Commandments. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you hit me, I'm not able to destroy your entire clan. It's got to be limited. Now he's going to take them from that limiting principle of justice and he's going to slowly work them towards mercy for the humans. And so we're doing the same thing as it comes to self-revelation. God is slowly pointing the Israelites to something better. But one of the principles that's involved in this universe is the law of consequences. You reap what you sow. And so if you continue, if people continue to ignore him, if they want to continue to do what is wrong, God is trying to teach you. If you're going to ignore him, you're going to continue to do what is wrong. If you defy him, if you sin, there will be consequences. And you see this in this book, and folks face this pain in every way, politically, financially, relationship-wise, spiritually. And there's this cycle, and it's summarized in Judges chapter 2 and throughout. And this is the big picture. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to read, skipping some of the verses, and it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And we're going to see that phrase over and over and over and over again. It's a cycle. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about him. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them." Verse 18. "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." You see, there's this cycle that's going on in this story over and over and over again, that God brings his people into the land so that they might know the with God life. It's kind of a life of shalom, the way life was meant to be. But people tend to get complacent about things when everything's okay. They start to feel self-sufficient. They start to forget about God. And this leads to sin, and sin always leads to trouble. It always leads to distress. And that means there's going to be pain. And when there's pain, eventually the people are going to remember God. And then the phrase keeps coming up, they cry out to God. They cry out to God. And when they do, God, who is a God of mercy, he responds, he delivers them, he raises them up, these deliverers called judges, and then there's going to be peace, and the cycle keeps going on again and again. If you go to Judges chapter 3, verse 7, the whole book of Judges, certain phrases keep coming up. And then Judges chapter 3, verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So they fall into the hands of the enemies. There's great distress. Verse 9. "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." There's that little phrase again, cry out. "And the Lord raised up a deliverer for the Israelites, even Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." And we call these deliverers judges. But that can kind of be misleading. And for the children, we're not talking about an actual courtroom, but we're talking about political and military and spiritual leaders. They were the top leaders because there were no kings. So then Othniel is the first one, and he leads them out, and they win their freedom in verse 11. "And the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And that phrase, the land had rest, is kind of a really important one, because that's a shalom phrase. That's life with God. Everything is at rest. Everything is the way it's supposed to be, because you reap what you sow. And here's what happens. You reap what you sow. That's the law of consequence that's still into the fact. You know, they throw off the enemies. They're worshiping God. Everything's good. You're reaping what you sow them. But then what happens? They forget about God. They get a little bit complacent. You'd think, you'd hope they learned their lesson to stay devoted. But then verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And once more sin leads to pain, because you reap what you sow. And I hope I'm helping y'all get this concept. You reap what you sow. And there's pain again, verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord would raise them up a deliverer, Ehud, son of Gera. And there's this interesting little aside, because it said he was a left-handed man. And we've talked about this several months ago. But the word left-handed could be left-handed by birth. But this phrase is not a left-handed by birth phrase. This is a left-handed by handicap phrase. Something happened to him. So generally, people thought that this man, something happened to him, because he wasn't a blessed person. But it finds out that God could use people who are the most seemingly unfortunate. But then Ehud dies, and then what happens? Israel forgets God again, and so we're going to keep on going. Now, the next time they fall under oppression, it's the oppression of a general by the name of Caesarea. We're going to see this phrase in chapter 5, verse 29. And I'll show you how cruel General Caesarea was. One time he's coming home from oppressing the Israelites, and his mother wondered where Caesarea was. Where might he be? What was holding him up? Why is he late coming home? Chapter 5, verse 29. Her wisest ladies answered her. Yea, she returned an answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? In other words, don't get lost in this one. You can imagine this. The women of Israel are being brutalized by Caesarea and his troops. A damsel or two for every man. This doesn't go on for a week. And it doesn't go on for a month. It goes on for 20 years of rape, pillage, and things like that. Pain comes. Girl or two for every man. 20 years. And again, it's so interesting in the book of Judges, because you reap what you sow. And I want you to look at the story of this guy. Two women for every man. Remember that. And let's go back to chapter 4, verse 4. God raises up a judges. Chapter 4, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at this time. Now, a couple of things that are unusual about this judge. First, she's a prophet. And she's the only one in the book in Judges who actually walks so closely with God that she's entrusted as a messenger of his word. She's a judge and a prophet. And one other thing. She's a woman. Women, do not feel like God cannot use you in the kingdom of God. He has positions for you. Let the older woman teach the younger woman. You have positions. You can be used greatly in the kingdom of God. And Deborah did this. And there's a battle. And this time around, Caesarea loses, and it's really interesting, because after he loses, he's scared, he tries to run, he hides in the tent of an Israelite woman whose name is Jael. He's actually friends with her husband, and he goes in there because in the ancient Near East, nobody would ever look for a king or for a general in the tent of another man's wife. It just wouldn't happen. And here's what the text says. Kind of important. He goes in there. He's exhausted. He's tired. He takes a nap. Jael's been watching him oppress her people, two women for every man, for 30 years. Chapter 4, verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep, so he died. For 20 years, Caesarea treated the women of Israel like subhuman objects, worse than animals. Two women for every man. And he thought he got away with it. He thought, I can sow sexual conquest and cruelty and reap pleasure. And he ends up with two women. One of them is Deborah, who defeated his army. The other one is Jael, who drives a tent peg through his head. Two women for that one man. You reap what you sow. And by the way, how strong would you have to be able to drive a tent peg through somebody's skull in the ground? I mean, I bet Jael's husband, Eber, was kind of well-behaved. Dude, just intriguing. Then it says, and the land had rest for 40 years. And you start to wonder, well, maybe they've learned, you know. Maybe this. But then the very next verse, chapter 6, verse 2 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this cycle gets repeated 12 times. These are 12 there are 12 judges in this book, and in every case, either explicitly or implicitly, we read about this same cycle. Sin, pain, sin, pain. It's just like saying, God is saying, look, if you don't get anything else out of the book of Judges, I want you to get this. You reap what you sow. If you don't get anything else, I want you to understand this. If you defy me, if you sin, if you do evil, it's going to lead to pain. And in fact, it actually gets worse. Because by the time you get to this judge by the name of Gideon, after Gideon, it no longer does it say that the land had rest. The land had shalom. Anymore. And this book just keeps getting darker and darker. And you get to the end of the book of Judges, and a new refrain crops up, and it's actually in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and farther on in the end too. But in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's in Judges chapter 17. A lot of us associate it with the very last book verse in the book of Judges, and indeed it is. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so the ability to live this with God life, it just comes to screeching halt. And people are doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. And there's this, because there's this law of consequences. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There are absolute truths in this world. You see, in the book of Judges, in those two refrains, every man did right what was right in his own eyes. Look, that's a problem that we have today. And let's just be really frank about it. And it's based, if you think about it, on this concept that truth is relative. I was having a discussion with an office mate of mine on the issue of being pro-life, vehemently pro-life, for this reason. You don't get to the question of whether or not you have choice over your own body until you get to the absolute question of whether or not a fetus is life. If it is life, then anything that terminates that life is murder. Period. It's not up for discussion. Truth is absolute. But when you have a relativistic culture where choice is paramount to life, where truth is, you know, well, it's everybody's individual choice. No, it's not. It's murder. Period. Now, I want to stop for just a second. That does not make people who have gone through that any less human than me, any more morally bankrupt than me. I am just as morally bankrupt as anybody who's walked out of a clinic. I firmly believe that. Maybe more so. I need a Savior just as much as they need a Savior. But it comes down to this proposition. There are absolute truths in this world. And so our job as Christians is to figure out what those absolute truths are. Y'all remember back in the 1990s, there was a man that was nominated to the Supreme Court by the name of Clarence Thomas, and they had this big old debate between, at the time, Senator Joe Biden and Clarence Thomas, because he had written a law review article on the concept of natural law. Natural law is simply this, in short summation. Natural law says there are absolute truths, and we as people are here on this earth to figure out what God wants of us. And we should comport ourselves according to those absolute standards. That's natural law in summation. And Clarence Thomas is a person that thinks that. And I applaud him for that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Because when you get to the point of, well, you know, truth is relative. Everybody has their own individual truth. Well, then how do you ever condemn cannibalism? How do you condemn any kind of crime or illegal behavior? And the problem is that when it comes to Christians and the Christians and Christian, a lot of people will say, well, you know, you're hypocrites for the way you think. Well, yeah, to a certain degree, but the problem is we're all kind of hypocrites too. Don't judge Christianity by the followers. Judge it by the leader, who is Jesus Christ himself. Truth is not relative. There are standards. There are laws. And one of those laws is the law of consequences. And we see this over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Law of consequence. You reap what you sow. It's true for nations. You spend more than you got, you're going to reach a fiscal cliff. It's true for people. It's part of what God is trying to teach his people. And when people maintain justice, when they didn't exploit widows or orphans, when they honored God in their worship and their lives and their generosity and their compassion, Israel had overall prosperity and the land was given rest. But when they didn't, when there was corruption and oppression and greed and deceit, society suffered. And sometimes it wasn't an immediate suffering. Sometimes it was a delayed suffering, but there was always suffering. It's just interesting. There's a book out by an economics professor by the name of Tom Sedelek. It's called The Economics of Good and Evil. And there is a quote in his book about Old Testament passages. And he says, without being timid, we can say this. This is the first documented attempt to explain the economic cycle in the Bible. You reap what you sow. It's true for nations. When a society will place justice and honesty highest principles, it's great. But when a society loses its moral basis for justice and for honesty, it's going to be a disaster. It just will. Be not deceived, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, this is not just some mechanical guarantee of outcomes. It can kind of take a while. You know, Martin Luther King said the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Nobody gets away with anything. We see that law is at work, and it's also true not just for nations, but for individuals. And it kind of made me think as I was preparing for this message, because I want to ask everybody an honest question. What are you sowing right now in your lives? Because we at Camp Creek Church really want to have a with God life. The blessings are incomprehensible. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what God has prepared for those that love him. What are you sowing? If I'm a parent, am I sowing patience and love and laughter and discipline and time? If I'm dating, am I sowing honor and maturity and sexual purity? In my financial life, am I sowing generosity and simplicity? In my friendships, am I sowing loyalty? In my speech, am I sowing truth? In my habits, am I sowing self-control? In my family, am I sowing compassion? And this actually kind of leads to a big problem. God says that we reap what we sow, but I have sown sin and I have sown guilt. And part of what's going on in the book of Judges is actually looking forward. And every time in the book of Judges that the people would cry out, God would send a deliverer. And every time that deliverance was only temporary because they were flawed. Flawed people. No mere human being or method can bring about the deliverance that we need. And it's been that way since the first transgression by Adam. Adam sins. All of a sudden, Adam realizes his sore distress. He realizes he's buck naked. And what does Adam do? He puts together fig leaves. I mean, just get a visual image of that. Oh, and God says, you know, Adam, that's not enough. Someone's going to have to die. And he covered him with skins. Just as a fashion statement, young ladies and young men, apparently the very small fig leaf thing that Adam put together was not sufficient. Cover your bodies up when you put on your bathing suits. You know, God, you know. God covered him with skins. It's been like that from the very beginning. Somebody's trying to fix something about their own life, and there was no fix. God had to provide the way. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, he's eaten up by this. In the book of Romans, in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Verse 18, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 21, and then I find a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23, and I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mouth, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one person that was able to deliver us from the law of sin and death. There was only one person, and make no mistake about it. In your spiritual life, you did not reap what you sowed. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, but when Christ, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, that this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is a past tense, passive voice verb. It is something that happened in the past. It's something that happened to us. It's something for which we are not responsible. Your eternal redemption is a gift of Christ and Christ alone that you had nothing to do with. But keep on reading. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ was good not only to get your eternal redemption, but the blood of Christ is also good enough to be able to purge your conscience, to get off this treadmill of performances and just worship God because he is so fundamentally good. Romans 5 and 2, let me just turn to that real quick as we come to the end. Romans 5 and 2 says, talking about Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are positionally in grace because of what Jesus has done at the cross. The cross is so powerful. It was powerful enough to pay for every one of your sin. And it's powerful enough to get you off that treadmill of performance. Are you sowing unto God a spiritual life that is born out of nothing but love and gratitude because of what Jesus has done? Are you sowing a spiritual life that is on the treadmill of performance? I want to impress God with how much I give. I want to impress God with the fact that I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't smoke. Or are you sowing a life that just says, God, I am a sinner and I have nothing that I can say but thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. And our last verse that we're going to turn to, found in John chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So they weren't born of blood. It wasn't their heritage. Nor were they born of the will of the flesh. It wasn't anything that their will decided. And it wasn't born of the will of men, so it wasn't anything that their mind decided. It wasn't decisional, except on the part of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Those who did predestinate, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It says, and the word, and we're not born of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. You know, brothers and sisters, this law, we're going to reap what we sow. It is so true. If you reap anger, you're going to have damage. If you sow anger, you're going to have damaged relationships. If you sow jealousy and discord, you're just going to have a miserable life. If you sow a life that is unforgiving and not grace-filled, it's going to be a miserable time on this earth. But the offer of Jesus Christ to every one of his children who have been born not of their will, but because of his goodness, who stand positionally in grace, not because of what they did, but because of Jesus Christ and how good he is, who are eternally redeemed because Jesus, who is a perfect man, walked into the presence of God and says, I've died, I've satisfied your hostility towards my family, my elect, my chosen. Now, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to give them the chance to have this with God life with me right now. We are born to an inheritance that is incorruptible. And you know this thing about, we were born by the will of men, but now we're given power to become the sons. You may be a child of God, but you might not be enjoying all the full privileges of what that means. And God says, if you want to enjoy the full privileges, if you want some of that inheritance, if you want to have that status, not as one of my babies, but as one of my sons, you can do that through me. You reap what you sow. Have you sown Jesus Christ in your life? Have you said, I am going to follow Christ no matter what the cost? I am going to follow him in good times. I'm going to follow him in bad times. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be a part of his local church like he says. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to sow that in my life. And I want you to watch what you reap. It's not going to be pain-free, but you'll have joy at times you need it when you'll never know where that joy comes from. You'll have peace. If you do it, and as a followers of Christ, as followers of Christ who are actually already baptized, if you will sow what the New Testament tells us to sow, and that's why the Apostle Paul so many times in the New Testament is talking to born again people, and he's saying, "I want you to put aside malice, I want you to put aside anger, I want you to put aside lust, because we all make mistakes." But the beautiful thing about being a child of God is that we can just get a fresh start. His mercies are new every morning. You reap what you sow. And as a child of God who's heaven bound, my question is, what are you sowing right now? Because you have the opportunity to sow and to reap unbelievably gracious, unbelievably beautiful things that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. We can't even comprehend it. It's so good for us. And we're going to give you a chance to join the church as we stand and sing hymn number.